Romans 8, in verse 4, we'll read a few verses. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, but it is not subject to the For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. But if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together.
It might be good to ask for some help with some clarification on some terms here as we go into this portion. We started reading that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. And then a term changes here. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now I wonder if we can get some help on clarifying some of these terms. I think in Christendom that there is very little understanding of what carnally minded is, a carnal thing. Because it seems to me that it's very prominent in Christendom to take up many carnal things to try to further the things of God. So I wonder if anyone can help us with these terms, after the mind of the flesh or carnally minded, if we can get some little clarification there.
The Jaguar's translation really doesn't change it. Verse 6 reads, for the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit, life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God.
I've been helped with the word carnal. You know, we are well aware of a word called carnival. And we are also well aware of the licentious celebration that goes on in New Orleans called Mardi Gras. Carnal, as I understand it, has to do with just the way Mr. Darby translates this, that is, the flesh. And if I remember correctly, when it talks about the carnivali or carnival,
it's the thought of cutting off the flesh. So there's this licentiousness, and that at a certain moment it ends and the season of Lent, or cutting off the flesh, starts. It's all a foolishness and an abomination, I believe, to God. But it's helpful to think of it that way. The flesh in myself, my flesh, the old flesh, the old nature, is what's being talked about here, I believe, through these verses. Do you have some thoughts on it, Brother Don?
Well, yes, I'm glad to hear what my brethren say as well. I think the flesh is something that that sometimes we misunderstand. Now, in chapter 7, we're told that we are carnal. I am carnal. And then we're told in Corinthians that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. So I think that we often look at certain topics and we take it to a very obvious extreme and say, this is the obvious of what this means. But I think also we can say, as true as that is, it's in my heart. And I have to be very careful about the flesh and carnal things. But I think when we contrast it with spiritual things, we simply have to say that what God has given us in His Word is what He intends for us to be marked by. And the things of this natural man, and there are natural things that are legitimate things in life, but they have no place in the meetings. They are things that God has given to us as being men and women here on earth. But when it comes to the Lord's things, it's spiritual things. It's things that are heavenly and eternal things. And our warfare is taking up these weapons of our warfare, not necessarily the flesh. We fight flesh with flesh, but spiritual things take spiritual weapons to deal with. And so I'm thinking it's important for the Christians and many dear saints in this world. They use many of the things of the flesh, carnal things, to try to further the things of God. We have to leave them where they're at, but I think when the Lord reveals to us from His Word that the things of the natural man, the things of the flesh, these carnal things, are not part of our warfare. And so we set them aside and seek to use what would give the Spirit of God the liberty that He deserves to be able to work, be it in the gospel or in ministry or whatever it is, and not hinder the Spirit by using carnal things to try to further the things of God. Now, I don't know if that clears it up, because I haven't mentioned what those carnal things might be, but I think it's important for us to realize there's a big difference between the spiritual things that God would have us to be marked by and the carnal things that Christendom has taken up to try to, in another way, attempt to further the things of God.
It might be worthwhile looking in Galatians 5. Beginning at verse 15. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I think that makes it fairly clear what the distinctions are between the flesh and the Spirit. We have an awesome responsibility, really, in the fourth verse. It says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We are the testimony that the world sees. And if we are not walking rightly, then we are not portraying the righteousness of God. And He would have us to be that righteous testimony before the world. Not walking after the flesh, but exhibiting. You notice there in Galatians it says the works of the flesh are these, and the fruit of the Spirit. Quite a difference between works, which would indicate slavery, that which is required, and the fruits, which are a natural outcome of the tree, if you like, the Spirit of God. We talked quite a bit yesterday about freedom, and those things are the result of the freedom of being, of having the Spirit of God.
The whole state of man is Jesus Christ has brought us under the principle of grace, and grace has reigned through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so chapter 6 and 7, the question comes before us, if that's true, that we've been brought into an entirely new position in Christ through the death of His Son, God's Son, then should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So it shows us that instead of continuing in sin, that grace should abound, the principle of the cross has done just the opposite. That grace has brought us to know, and the picture is baptism, that we're dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so that's the reason why we have in Christ no condemnation. That's the reason for there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Because we're brought under a different principle of life. It's the principle of life in Christ Jesus that's made us free from the principle of sin and death. It's an entirely new position. And so, in this chapter, this new position is seen as being spiritually minded and not carnally minded. It's an entirely new place that God has put us because of the death of Christ.
What Brother Frank said, I think it's good to remember in Hebrews chapter 5, it says of our Lord Jesus in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh. Well, that's not like what we hear read in verse 3, condemned sin in the flesh. The Lord had holy flesh. So the word flesh and carnal, the import of it is determined by where it's found. You take 1 Corinthians 3, the apostle tells the Corinthians, they're yet carnal. Well, he isn't saying to them, you don't belong to Christ, because he said, you're babes in Christ. And then in verse 3 says, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envies and such things. Well, he isn't denying them their relationship with Christ as new creatures, but it's the manner of life they were living was that which belonged to this former race. It wasn't that he was putting them in identification with Adam. He tells them they're new creatures in Christ. So the chapter gives the sense of how it's being used, and I think it's right. As we mentioned in our chapter, God has taken us out of that sphere that Adam is the head of, and that's a carnal sphere. And it says the carnal mind in our chapter, it's enmity against God. Well, the apostle can say it elsewhere, the natural mind receives not the things of God. They're spiritually discerned. And to the natural mind, the things of God, spiritual things of God, are foolishness. Well, that was true of Adam before he ever fell. Had you taken Adam before the fall and given him the book of Ephesians, I don't mean foolishness in the sense of saying, oh, that's foolishness. It means I don't understand it. It doesn't mean anything to me. Because Adam didn't have a life that could appreciate heavenly things like we do. We belong to another race than a risen Christ, a new creation that values spiritual things. And so here it's our relationship with God is now the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But being in that place, if we walk after that spirit, we're not going to violate the righteous requirements God had for this man, for man in the flesh. We will fulfill that righteousness. But the righteousness of God goes far beyond that, that we're made the righteousness of God in Christ. The righteousness of God for man in the flesh was the Ten Commandments. It was a righteous requirement. Well, if we walk in the Spirit, we're not going to commit adultery or lie to our neighbors or do these things. And in that way, we'll fulfill that righteous requirement of the law. And it isn't that the apostle is putting us under that as a law for the new man, because it's contrary to the new man. The thought of law is contrary to liberty. And so, as I tried to mention yesterday, the law, as the Ten Commandments, is a restraint. And in Christianity, we don't want restraint in the sense that we want the new man to be at liberty to do what he wants to do, because he wants to please God. And the Spirit of God is the power by which we do it. But in our chapter, the Spirit is the life, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But anyway, I don't know if that helps, but it is important to see flesh and carnal may have different significance in, depending on the passage where it's
going. I wonder if I would see all the guests in people ask for help. In view of what's being said, which I certainly agree with, it's wonderful that the very first phrase of our chapter, the sets of at ease, I should say at peace, and says there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And as has been pointed out, that last phrase should not be there. Properly, it's later on. But just stop there. And that's a wonderful peace that gives, to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and to be in Christ, past condemnation. But now, as you go on, if we don't, if we're not careful to make these distinctions that our brothers have been bringing out, we can go badly astray. And there are so-called Christian systems that have done just that. For instance, it says in verse 13, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Or Mr. Darby translates that, if ye live according to flesh, ye are about to die. Well, that's true, and it's just what our brothers have been bringing out. But now turn to, I was just thinking this is an example of 1 Timothy and chapter 4. And I would like to read this in Mr. Darby's translation, though it's very, very similar to the King James. But the Spirit, starting with verse 1, but the Spirit speaks expressly
that in latter times, and I think it's all right to say those are the times we're in right now, in latter times some shall apostatize from the faith, giving their mind to deceiving spirits and teachings of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, cauterized as to their own conscience. Now this, forbidding to marry, bidding to abstain from meats. Now just stop with those two things. Marriage is not a spiritual thing. In heaven, they neither marry or are given in marriage. I would say, if I may say reverently, we are not going to be enjoying what we enjoyed last night and what we look forward, if the Lord leads us here, to enjoying, you know, a little bit later, some delicious meals. That's the flesh. Not the flesh that we've been talking about, but it's, may I say, nature. Bev and I went for a walk yesterday, and if you're from the north, walking out in the sunshine that we had yesterday is an incredibly wonderful treat. It's beautiful. Beautiful blue sky, beautiful temperatures, just lovely. The grass is green, and it's very enjoyable. That's not what's been done. If it's according to the Spirit of God, perhaps someone else can enlarge on this more, but that is not what it's being talked about when it says, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. There are things that God has given us as to nature, as to we as men and women, that you might say are connected with our flesh, with our soul here. And they won't be in glory. But it's important to make a distinction between where our brother L read in Galatians, where it lists the wicked old man and what his deeds are, the difference between that and what is very, very rightly enjoyed naturally in our life here. So that it says in Proverbs, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. In Hebrews, marriage is honorable in all things. I'm just talking about that one thing. But there are many things that that can go into. And so perhaps others can enlarge on this. But I just want to say that we have clearly been taught this morning what Romans is talking about. But I wanted to just emphasize, if I can say it this way, what I think it's not talking about, but people can be confused by it, and we have vast systems that call themselves Christians that set rules to hold in the flesh or to deny the flesh, and there's nothing scriptural about them at all. I have at home one page, and it's in an archival mat. Archival meaning the paper doesn't decay, nor does the thing it's holding decay. It's a page, and it's handwritten on both sides in beautiful manuscript, what we would call Old English writing, and it's decorated with beautiful illuminated text. It's one page from a Bible that was handwritten in the 13th century. And a professor from Drake years ago said it's from the Song of Solomon. One page from the Song of Solomon. And it's interesting because every so often it comes, you have red words. You have this beautiful brown sepia colored writing with the illuminated decorations. But then right in the middle of this Latin are these phrases that are all in red. And he said those were phrases that, referring to the Song of Solomon, those who were writing and the religious leaders felt were not really proper for the Bible, because they refer to the love between the man and his intended. And so they marked it in red. Now my point is this. The person doing that likely spent their life in a little tiny room with a window that gave light and was in a what's called a monastery. And they were earning their way to heaven by doing this kind of thing, writing and illuminating these texts by hand, and being taught that that was true spirituality. And it can go even further, because there are those that in that same system that are taught to beat themselves, to deny themselves, all sorts of things. That's not of God, and that's not what's being talked about here. So perhaps someone else can help us with that, but I just think we need to make that, if it's all right, very, very clear.
Brother Doug has talked before, I believe that it comes down to rightly dividing the word of truth. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you don't understand that Solomon was looking at things from perspective from down here, not beyond. And so it's good to always rightly divide the word of truth. There have been many precious truths brought out here this morning, and such as Brother Frank brought out, we're in a new position, and Brother Henry has brought out the fact of how we walk. And I believe it's important for us, especially we have some young people with us, to make things very clear, because there's a group of people who say you can get to a stage that you don't sin anymore. And if you were, I remember heard of the Epistle of John, First Epistle of John, chapter 3, and it says in verse 8, "He that committeth sin is of the devil." I remember being in a conference when I was a teenager, and we had some teenagers here. I remember an older brother, very distinctly, "He that sinneth is of the devil." And that bothered me for a long time, because I failed. And then in the next verse, it says, "Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin." So that's also some bother us, and we don't see the fact that we still have the flesh. Scripture says, "In my flesh there dwelleth no good thing." We ought to keep that before us at all times. Brother Allen read the reference in the Galatians 5, which we should read quite often, and the works of the flesh and the works of the spirit. And I believe that we ought to, Brother Henry brought out the manner in which we walk. And it's sad to say, in that list of things and the works of the spirit that Brother Allen read, there's things such as envy, strife. Don't we see that coming sometimes amongst believers? Sad to say it does. So we still do fail. He that committeth sin is of the devil. That's, those things are of the flesh. We need to, as Brother Doug brought before us in the prayer meeting, how we need to humble ourselves when we see that those things have come in. We have failed. We have done that. But I believe that you probably all heard of the near native man who got saved, and someone met him and asked him how things were going. And he said, I got two dogs fighting within me. And someone said to him, "Well, which dog is winning?" He said, the one I feed the most. And so I believe that we ought to keep before us that in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. The Apostle Paul never forgot of the pit from which he was hewn. And we need to never forget that pit from which we were hewn. And that, as Brother Henry brought before us, it's the manner in which we live. And I believe that we carnally minded, sometimes we hear the expression, "He's a liberal Christian." Well, I don't see anything in Scripture that ever says, calls anybody a liberal Christian. The verse we have in our chapter today, further on, it says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And so the Lord knoweth them that are his, and someone might be walking away from the Lord, and Peter was at one time, which I myself have been at one time. We may get away from the Lord, and the Lord knows, but there's no reference in Scripture to be a liberal Christian. In my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. So if I'm practicing the flesh, then I am carnally minded. We can't get away from that, and we need to get exercised. See that in our chapter, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And these things need to exercise it, because I see one endeavoring to bring strife amongst the Lord's people, or to bring any envy, or any of those things that are the flesh. Well, that's not the Spirit of Christ, and we need to be exercised. Are we walking as carnally minded, or do we have the Spirit of Christ, and do we seek to bring out those things that have been brought before us in Galatians 5? I believe that it's simply recognizing that we do have two natures, and that one that can do nothing but commit sin, and the other nature cannot commit sin. And which are we putting forth? I agree with Brother Doug what he brought before. The Lord has given us all things richly to enjoy. He has placed us on the screen, and he has given us the family life, those things that are to enjoy as we walk through the screen. But if we practice eternally worldly spirit versus the Spirit of Christ, I believe that we need to get into the presence of the Lord and own that we have failed. We have to own that both collectively, I believe, and individually. But I agree that be carnally minded, simply practicing those things of the flesh. The late Brother E.J. Hale brought before us, having him in our assembly back in Ottawa, we heard him repeat things many, many times, and we thought that it's ridiculous he keeps repeating these things, but now we're glad that he did drive them into us. But he used to say that one away from the Lord can do that which the world would even wonder at. And so that's how far the flesh can take us, even as believers. So we need to be in the Spirit, in the presence of the Lord, and not seek to be eternally or a liberally minded Christian, but seek to have the Spirit of Christ before us.
Back in Galatians 5:16, it says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It makes it clear that both are present with us. The old nature and the new nature are there. So, and it's, as you say, the one we're feeding the most. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That chapter begins with, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. So we have the liberty, and we have the Spirit, and we should, if we consider the 7th chapter of Romans, where he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? If you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
That applies to us too, individually or collectively, but Henry mentioned in Galatians, or in Corinthians rather, the Corinthian assembly was a carnally minded assembly. The Lord has brought us in that book, the Corinthians, some of the precious truths that we hold. But the Lord also brought us to the fact in that assembly that the assembly as a whole is carnally minded, and so we can, as individuals, become carnally minded, or as an assembly, be carnally minded. And the Apostle Paul had to spend about 4.5 chapters edifying or admonishing the saints there in Corinthians before he told them how to act with respect to the individual. He said, you're puffed up, and so I believe that we, in both cases, we need to be exercised as an assembly, how we're functioning, and how we are functioning as individuals.
was thinking, how do we do this practically? And so many times over the years as a Christian, I've heard ministry that I would say focuses my eyes on how I'm performing as a Christian. And again, here's that term eyes that was brought up last night. When I start looking in myself, I'm not going to find anything good there. And I'm going to get discouraged, I'm going to fail, maybe I'll even fall. The question is not how I'm performing. The question is, where am I abiding? And I don't say that I do, you know, this is one of those do as I say, not as I do. But that's the question, and that's where the victory comes from, is the verse in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, now little children, abide in Him. That's where the liberty comes from, abiding in Him. There's another verse in Romans 23, it goes along, it's 15:23, last part of the verse that goes along the things we've been talking about. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Well, that's pretty heady right there, isn't it? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if I have my eyes turned to Jesus, if that's where I'm looking, you know, just like, you know, we always make the reference to Peter getting his eyes off of Christ and starting to sink. But if we keep our eyes there, if we abide in Him, everything falls together for us, doesn't it? It's not a heavy burden, it becomes simple.
It's very important that we often read how the Lord told the Jews how often I would have gathered you together under my wing, but you would not. And we often apply that in the gospel, and it's a very good application in the gospel. But as believers, I believe that when we feel there's dangers, we need to get under that wing. We need to abide in Christ and get under the wing. He can protect us from that approach. Because we can't protect ourselves. We have that old nature, and we really need to be abiding under that wing to be kept. So only the Lord can keep us. He used to be a brother in Toronto, he's with the Lord now, but I one time asked him, how are you keeping? And he said, he looked at me and he said, I'm not. He said, I'm being kept. And that we need to realize that we have no strength in ourselves. It's only He that can keep us from being terminally minded Christians.
If I can just add this one quick thought, it was just read, verse 24 of the previous chapter, and it's helpful if we realize the context in which Paul was writing this. He writes in verse 24 from Mr. Darby's translation, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of this body of death? And as I think we've been given to understand, the Romans had a particularly horrible kind of punishment for someone who had committed a crime, but perhaps not one that they would be put to death for. But what they would do is they would literally take the offending person, the criminal, and they would chain to them a corpse, a dead body. And the person moved around, chained to that dead body with all of its corruption and everything. And that's, you might say, the natural background, and I'm saying natural because this is obviously of God divinely inspired as a spiritual thing for us, but how wretched a person would feel like that, chained, enslaved to a corrupting corpse, and he would be crying out, who will release me from this. What a horrible thing that would be. And so immediately he says, I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. He's our deliverer, because the flesh, you might say, is a rotting, it's dead, and if I'm living according to it or allowing it to act, it's the filthy, corrupting, stinking thing. Lazarus, Martha said, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days, he stinks. Well, that's the human race. For 4,000 years is offered up a stench to God, and then Christ came on the scene, and finally there was incense offered up to God from a perfect man. But anyway, I just point that out, that the Lord Jesus has delivered us from that. And then we go into this and we find, oh, it's wonderful. I'm in Christ. The condemnation is past. That I don't have to walk according to that thing chained to me anymore. But then it goes into that here and tells us very pointedly about the deeds and the results.
So maybe just to follow up with what we're saying here, I've seen in the little passage we've read here, I see three different things that talks about a distinction between the flesh and the spirit. In verse 4, we have, we walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. In verse 6, we have the mind of the flesh, carnally minded, or the mind of the spirit, spiritually minded. And in verse 9, we have in the flesh and in the spirit. And I just wonder, maybe somebody can help me to really understand, but I wonder if this in the flesh or in the spirit, it seems like it talks about what has been accomplished for us. We've been taken, like we've been saying the past couple of days, taken out of that association with Adam and placed now in Christ, something that's already accomplished. And then we have the mind of the flesh, and the mind is, where are we setting our affections? The verse that comes to mind is the Colossians, set your affection then on things above, not on things on the earth. Right? Because he tells us we're not in the flesh if we're in Christ. Right? But then he tells us, well, don't have your mind saved. Don't have a carnal mind then, because that's enmity against God. And then if our mind is set on the things of the Spirit, then we can walk, perhaps, in the things of the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Is that a correct thought? Can someone else bring a distinction on these things?
Before, in the Spirit or in Christ, where are we abiding? And I grew up on a farm, and I noticed we had some chickens, and when there was a bit of warning, the chickens would run and get under the mother's wing, and I thought they were safe, but sometimes you'd see the little chick look out, and that's where we fail, is when we start looking out at the world. But I believe that whether it be in the flesh or in the spirit, like you brought before, where are we abiding? Are we abiding in the flesh or in the spirit? But we fail sometimes by starting to look out, and that's where we fail. And the little chick didn't forget where he's enjoying those things outside the mother's wing, and so he was looking at all right to go back into where he came from, but the danger could still be there, and it was overcome him. So I believe that that's simply where in the flesh or in the spirit, where are we abiding?
Is that a question of our position? We are in Christ, but are we walking according to that? Our position is secure, absolute, no doubt that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have eternal life. We are His. But is that life being manifested as we walk? That's, I believe, you were mentioning earlier about the sins of the devil. In 1 John, we have some statements that are made that would make us sit back and wonder, well, am I saved? But 1 John is written to the children of God. It's a family epistle. And here, I believe the same thing. We have the practical outflow of what Christ has done. It's not a matter of whether I'm saved or not saved, except as that one verse, if Christ be in you, the body is dead. But if if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're not His. But this is the children of God, and how are we walking it? Are we manifesting that we are the children of God? Or are we walking according to the old man, the nature of the flesh? And the exercise should be that we mortify the deeds of the flesh and that we walk according to the newness of life.
A policeman doesn't make a policeman a policeman. He's a policeman whether he's in uniform or not. He's still a policeman, but whether he's in uniform or not, he should be conscious of his conduct that is appropriate to a policeman. And after I returned from many years in the customs service, I worked for a while cutting grass commercially in the summertime, and I had to be ever conscious that there was a name on the side of that truck. And as I drove that truck, I had to be careful not to bring something against that company by my careless driving, because there was a name there and it would bring dishonor as I drove carelessly, not upon necessarily myself, but upon the company as a whole. And so, as believers, as we're going through the scene, as Brother Allen has brought before us, that we're in a new position, but we should be walking according to that position of which we've been brought into.
Back to the practice,
and that is pictured to us in the crossing of the Red Sea. That is my being identified with Christ's death for me. It's not so we get to Galatians, but we have my death with Christ, which is the crossing of the Jordan. So in a sense, we could say it takes us into the wilderness. Now, how are we walking as we go through the wilderness? Are we exhibiting the fact that we have been identified with Christ's death for me? I know that it does mention that raised again in the newness of life, but the real emphasis in Romans 6 is down into the waters of death. And Galatians is raising up into the new position in the man.
We have the
Colossians, I'm sorry, I think I said Galatians.
We have the Word of God that gives us the mind of God. And the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and applies it to the heart and to the conscience and to the activities of the of those that belong to the Lord Jesus. The natural man doesn't have the Spirit of God. Well, maybe I can say this, that the man without God has only that old fallen nature. And though there might be certain standards that a man without God seeks to abide by, when it comes right down to it, there's no limit as to how he can take the natural things that God has given and abuse them in all kinds of ways. But the spiritual man, the spiritual-minded man, is the one who finds the mind of God in the Word of God, allowing the Spirit to use that to help him to understand just what is it that God would have us to be marked by as we're left here with these two natures. And as we feed on, as we've had before us already, the Word of God, it helps us to understand and to apply it more to our lives. We don't, as Mike was bringing before us, we don't sit there and try to analyze ourselves, so to speak, but we'll find there are things in our life that sometimes are not consistent with what we find in the Word of God. And that's when the adjustment comes in. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit to mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So I wonder if that might just sort of bring these thoughts together a little bit. Yes, there are many portions of the world, Word of God that talks about the flesh and carnal things, but it all boils down to this. Those that have the Spirit have the ability to live according to the Spirit, and whatever the portion of the Word of God might be, we have the power and the ability to live a life that's for the glory of God. Now, with that in mind, why? Why didn't God take away that fallen nature when he gave me a new one? Life would have been so much easier. Why did God allow that fallen nature to be still part of us? But he's given us a new nature as well. That's a question.
Is this model choose to eat and then give it?
Sometimes they got kind of what Daniel was asked to do. You think of the analogy of the grapes and the vine. The grapes will grow and prosper as long as they're attached to that vine. But if they get severed from the vine, they wither away and die. That's the same with us. If we have our attachment to the Lord, we'll prosper spiritually. Carnal things will fall away. Yeah, but if we don't, then, you know, we'll be feeding the flesh, and carnal things will come in.
So we found another question we could ask too. Why didn't the Lord just take us home and lead him here and he saved us? There's many questions, and we read in Deuteronomy 29 and 29, there are those questions which the Lord hasn't given us the answers to.
Because you haven't learned enough yet.
In chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, verse 6, we have knowing. This is by faith. Knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him, and the body of sin might be, that the body of sin might be annulled, that we should no longer serve sin. In verse 11, we have reckoning. So this is done by love. So also you reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to obey its law. And then in verse 13 we have yield, and this is by the power of the Spirit that we've been given. Neither yield your members instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourself to God as alive from among the dead, and your members instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. And then in verse 16, again, we have yield, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself bondmen for obedience, ye are bondmen to him whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness.
An encouragement to me lately is from the beginning of Judges, chapter 3. I'll just read it in Mr. Darby's translation here. These are the nations Jehovah left to prove Israel by them, all that had not known the wars of Canaan. Only that the generations of the children of Israel might know war by learning it, at least those who had before known nothing thereof. He lists the five nations in verse 4. He says they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would obey the commandments of Jehovah, which he had commanded by their fathers.
That's very helpful. I was thinking along that very same line. In Exodus 17 is, I think, perhaps a little bit of a parallel thought to this question. verse 8 of Exodus 17. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And we know the rest of that. For time's sake, I won't read those verses. But in verse 13, Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people to the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua,
For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. If I can make an application, if I'm wrong, I want to be corrected. But Amalek, I believe, we have been given to understand, is a type of the flesh, or Satan acting on the flesh. And that is put out of remembrance utterly before God. So the flesh has been put to death, but it says, and Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. But then he said this, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And so this is what you read in Judges, and this is, it seems to me, the thought. It's a defeated foe. It's been put to death. God has nothing to say to it. It's what we are in Adam, but we're in Christ. But as long as we're going through this pilgrim wilderness, we're going to have to face an enemy that has been utterly destroyed by the work of Christ, and yet that enemy, the flesh, Amalek, if you will, continues to harass us as we go through this wilderness. I don't know that that's an answer to your question, but I believe what our brother Daniel read is very helpful, and I hope that's an addition to that.